Turn with me to the book of Acts. We'll be in chapter 14. We'll be looking at verses 11 through 28. We didn't quite finish our section from last week, so I plan to do that this morning. Our series is called The Word in the World. Of course, when we talk about the Word, we're talking about the Word of Jesus Christ. And when we talk about the world, we're talking about our world, that there is no planet B. This is it. This is real life. This is the world in which we live, and the Word of Jesus Christ is present in our world, and the book of Acts is a history of the gospel being spread throughout the world. And we turn to that. It's been written into history here in the book of Acts. So, of course, we know that the work of Jesus has been finished. His work on the cross for our salvation has been finished, and he has gone to heaven. But on earth, he has unfinished work of building his church. He who said, I will give my life as a ransom, is Jesus. He also said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so that's this we find him doing in the book of Acts. Last time, we saw that the Great Commission, as we followed Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey, we saw that the Great Commission requires a great commitment to Jesus Christ, his leading of our witness to the people to which he calls us, his desire to bring healing, spiritual healing to those who will look to him in faith. And we learned about revealing this love to all the world. So we'll continue now the middle of that story as Paul and Barnabas are in a city called Lystra. They've preached the gospel. A man has just been healed as a sign of that testimony of the power of Jesus Christ. And now we read the response in verse 11. The Word of God says, and when the crowds saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying, and Lycaonian. So no longer in Greek, no longer Koine Greek. It was kind of like English of the Roman Empire. Everybody spoke that Greek. They're now going to just speak their own native language. So Paul's been preaching in Greek. The crowd's been understanding, but now they start shouting at Lycaonian. The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. Barnabas, they called Zeus. That was the Greek god, and they probably called Barnabas Zeus because Barnabas was older than Paul. He was an old man. He probably had white hair, as some of us do today. The other day, Mariana said, you got white in your beard. I said, I know. Thank you. Thank you for reminding me. But Barnabas, they called Zeus, and Paul, they called Hermes because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance to the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying out, men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways, yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. Even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifice to them. But Jews, and referring back to earlier chapter 14, this was religious Jews who did not believe, calls them the unbelieving religious Jews, came from Antioch and Iconium. It's about 100 miles away. They came on foot. And having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. That is to hit someone with rocks over and over. Apparently, the beating was so severe, the stoning was so severe, they stoned Paul with rocks until he stopped moving and appeared dead. This is a brutal persecution against Paul. They left him for dead. Verse 20, but when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city, and on the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. No kidding at this point. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Then they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. And when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. And from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. And when they arrived and gathered at the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they remained no little time with the disciples. Amen. This is the word of the Lord this morning from the book of Acts. I invite you to, let's take a moment together. Let's pray to our Father in heaven. Let's ask for God's help that we may hear his word and be led to Christ again today. Father in heaven, we bow before you. We thank you for your compassion. Lord, we thank you for your great love for us. We have sung and remembered this morning that you have loved us at the cross of your Son, Jesus Christ, where Jesus gave his life in atonement for our sins. We remember that Jesus is risen from the dead and that he too will raise us with a new body. That we have eternal life even now in his name. But Lord, we do admit to you and confess to you our great need for your help, Lord. We need your word to make us wise for how to walk in your will for us. We need your strength, O Lord, for the trials which we face. God, we need your corrections from your word for the ways which we still stumble and in sin. Lord, we need your correction. We need you to help us to live out fully what it means to be sons and daughters of a living God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So help us now as we hear your word. Help us to focus. Lord, may you make us all that you want us to be as your children in Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. All right, well, this passage, I believe, teaches us about the cost of Christians in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. The cost of Christians in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. We are familiar with things that are costly to accomplish. If you think about paying off debt, anyone can remember how much effort it takes to pay off debt. I remember my post-college experience very much involved this. At some point halfway through my college career, I realized this school is charging me $4 a Powerade on my meal plan. This is going to be a lot of money that I'm going to end up owing when I graduate. I worked two jobs. I worked over 50 hours a week getting out of college. I worked at Anthem Insurance in the daytime, taking 80 phone calls a day. It's chained to a desk, basically, is what that felt like. They're like, we noticed that you were up from your desk for exactly 90 seconds between 2 and 3 p.m. And I thought, I was losing my mind, man. I needed a mental health break, or I was gonna bust out this office, you know. So I'd leave Anthem, I'd change into a server's uniform, and I'd wait tables from 5 to 11 o'clock, and I'd do it over the next day. But I did it. I paid off my student loan debts. You know, I got out of debt. We all know what that's like. It's hard to do that. Some of us here are raising a family. Raising small children. Children are just wonderful. They're a blessing from the Lord, but you do have a price to pay, and you pay for it with sleep, with precious hours of sleep. You never know what it's like to get a straight 8 hours anymore. He said, you know, 4.5 is pretty great, right? If you're here and you're raising children, you are paying for it with sleep. There's a candle out there. It's called Mom's Last Nerve. Some of you have probably seen this before. And it says, oh, look, it's Mom's Last Nerve, and it's on fire. You know, some of you have seen that candle before? Yeah, it's pretty funny, right? But there's no regrets in that. There's no regrets in that. Though it come at a great cost to raise a family, we have no regrets. We are grateful for the joy it is to be able to do that. Think of one other example. Some of you know the Olympic skier Michaela Schifrin. Anybody hear of her before? She's very well-known in the Olympics. She recently notched her 100th first-place victory in Olympic skiing. That is impressive, the amount of training and discipline. She actually suffered a puncture wound from one of her ski poles at one point. And I think some of you remember the saying she said, like Olaf the Snowman from the movie Elsa. She said, I've been impaled. If any of you remember that, and she had to arduous training to come back from that. It's hard to get your nerve back. They go down the hill at, like, you know, whatever that is, like 100 miles an hour. And she, interestingly, in saying, you know, how does it feel to have made your 100th victory? She says, honestly, it's felt a lot more like finding my way through a maze than it has been climbing a mountain, you know. And this has been one really great day in the midst of some really difficult months. That was her honest response to that. And I say all these things to say that we are very well familiar with things that come at a great cost. They come at great cost to us. And as we follow the first Christian missionary journey of Paul and Barnabas, we find the same thing to be true with the kingdom of Jesus Christ. The advance of the gospel comes at a great cost in the lives of Christians. Now, we know it's the sufferings of Jesus alone which has accomplished our salvation. Who else could redeem us from our sins? The Bible says there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as the ransom for our sins. He's the only one without sin. He is the only one who could die with his precious blood in atonement for the sins of those who believe in him. So there's no suffering we can do that can redeem ourselves because we ourselves are sinners. We look at our suffering and our failing bodies, and we say, who else could rise from the dead? Only Jesus is the one who has risen from the dead with a new body, and we have that expectation that he will resurrect us from the dead at his return. So Jesus is the one who reconciles us to the Father, but we can say and note that it is also the suffering of Christians which advances the good news of what Jesus has done. We could also say it's just as true as to say, how else could other people be reached without other Christians carrying the gospel to them? How else will people be taught how to live as a mature disciple of Jesus without someone coming and taking them by the hand and teaching them how to grow as a follower of Jesus? So we say, yeah, we look at this and we understand only Jesus is the Savior, but every Christian is an instrument for bringing the message of Christ to others. And in the book of Acts, this cross of Jesus remains the center of everything. It's by the cross of Jesus that we are saved, and it is by the cross of Jesus that we are shaped. The cross is the ground of all our hope, but we don't put the cross away once we believe in Jesus Christ. His cross now guides our life. We talk about having a cross-shaped life, being willing to share in suffering with Jesus Christ. So we understand that there's going to be a cost for Christians then in the book of Acts and now for us. And I have three ways for us to see from this passage about what the cost of Christians will be in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And first of all, we see from Acts 14 that it will be the cost of pleading with others about the love of Jesus. There is a cost in pleading with others about the love of Jesus. In verse 11, it says that when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lycaonian, their native language, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. You know, it's funny for how much people love signs and miracles and they want special gifts to be done. Well, when that was done for this crowd, they completely missed it. Completely missed it. They didn't say, Jesus is king. They said, this must be Zeus, the god of lightning, right? So we should at least stop for a moment and understand that ultimately what we need is not only the record of those miracles. We talked about this last week. We don't need miracles repeated. We have the finished word of God, which makes plain to us the work of Jesus Christ. How did you become a Christian? How did you come to faith in Jesus? Somebody eventually opened the words of Scripture and explained what Jesus Christ had done for us. That's exactly what the crowd needed in Acts chapter 14. That's exactly what the individual across from you in Starbucks needs or across from you in the cubicle needs. They need the word of God to make plain the message of Jesus to them. Now, they totally miss it. And in Greek mythology, I'll just share this a little bit briefly. We talked about this in group. We're like, why are they thinking that this is Zeus, the god of thunder and lightning? Why are they getting ready to sacrifice an oxen? Well, in the Greek towns, they had a mythology. Their belief was that the gods would come down like people and visit them in their villages from time to time. And then if they didn't satisfy the gods would leave angry. If they didn't get a good enough party while they were there, the gods would leave angry and they would scorch them with thunder and lightning or wipe them out. So these people are terrified. They're terrified. And they believe that if they don't do a sacrifice, that they're going to be wiped out by these false gods. Now, Paul and Barnabas, like I said, they speak the Greek language of the whole empire. They know Hebrew. They know Aramaic. They don't know Lycaonian. So imagine Paul and Barnabas. They're standing around. They're like, I don't know what's happening. Do you know what's happening? Everyone's really excited. They're not hitting us with stones yet. So this is probably okay. And then all of a sudden, here comes the oxen coming down the road with garlands on. And Paul turns to Barnabas and says, oh, no, dude, they're about to sacrifice to us. You know, and Barnabas is probably like, you know, I'm actually kind of hungry myself. I could go for a little bit of barbecue. What kind of sauce do you think they got here in Lycaonia? No, he doesn't do that. I'm amazed that they reveal real inner anguish that they are worshiping things that are not the living God. They're not like, can you believe these people? No, they are torn in grief. They are in real inner anguish that these people are terrified that a false god named Zeus is going to zap them with lightning if they don't give this oxen. They go crying out into the crowd. They tear their clothes, which is a fitting cultural response. We don't do that today. We'd have to find what the comparison would be today of real anguish, pleading with people, saying, "You do, please don't stay enslaved to these things any longer. They're just like Peter. We're men. We're not worthy of worship. They're not lifting themselves up, but the Savior," which is a good reminder here. We must always be careful. You know, if you're Paul, you were just instrumental in being used as a sign gift to help cause this lame man to walk, right? You know, it's a good example of Paul for him to immediately be used of God and immediately turn around and say, "I am just a man, just like you, just like you." We always have to be careful that the works of our hands don't create pride in our heart, right? I feel proud just after doing the dishes at home. You got to watch it, you know? How much more if the Lord uses you for something that we must be careful after we're used of the Lord that the works of our hands for the Lord does not become pride in our heart. And the only way to have a humble heart comes from believing the word of God's grace. The only way to have a humble heart is that you keep believing the word of God's grace and his undeserved kindness to you in the cross of Jesus Christ. So we often, this pride in our hearts can come out, and I don't want to spend too long here, but pride in our hearts can come out as either delighting in man's praise, like we really love it when people sing our praises, or we are totally in despair when we're not adored by the people in our lives. Listen, people may praise you for the good things you do. People may recognize the sacrifices you're making. They may not praise you for the good things you do. They may not recognize you for the sacrifices you're making. But you do not need to be in despair if you don't have man's praise. As we'll see in a few verses anyway, it's a very fickle thing. Because the same people who are ready to give him an oxen in sacrifice are about to stone Paul to the point of death with rocks. So I want you to see here, though, that they're pleading with people. "We bring you good news. We bring you good news. You should turn from these vain things to the living God." They bring the good news of the gospel. They say, basically, guys, you don't need to bring another sacrifice. The true living God who made heaven and earth has already given his own son, Jesus Christ, in your place. You don't need to be afraid. God's not here to zap you with lightning. He's given his own son in your place. There is forgiveness of sins. There is eternal life in him. And they plead with him. And what they do is they bring the record of God's love to the lives of real people. These guys don't know the Old Testament. So what do they start with? They start with creation. God has given you rain and bread. He's satisfied your heart with food. He's brought you gladness. This same God who's put bread in your stomach is the God who's brought you Jesus, the bread of life for your soul. And he brings the record of God's love to the lives of real people. When you plead with people about the love of Jesus Christ, you're going to have to take the record of God's love in their life and show them where God has been watching over them and giving his love to them or suffering with them, walking with them through whatever they've been through. And you bring the record of God's love to the lives of real people. I've always thought one of the biggest ways to plead with others about the love of Jesus Christ who are drowning in suffering is to talk about a God who was willing to enter into our world when he did not have to and to suffer the same way that we have and when he didn't have to. And even more so to say that he was willing to die for our sins when we did not deserve it. And we bring the record of God's love to the lives of real people. Charles Spurgeon said this: "If sinners be condemned, at least let them leap to hell over our bodies." See the cost that's supposed to be involved as a Christian here? "If they will perish," he said, "let them perish with our arms wrapped about their knees. Let no one go there unwarned, unprayed for, unpreached to." It's not, "Oh, well, these people are lost in vain things that aren't real," but, "Oh, no, I plead with them that they would not stay there for another moment, that they would not perish without the hope of Christ." We don't leave people lost from the Lord. We love people there that they may know the Lord. Paul and Barnabas rushing into the crowd, tearing their clothes. "I bring you good news." So there's a cost for Christians to plead with others about the love of Jesus Christ. The Father has opened the door of faith, and the children are crying out from the outside door saying, "All may enter here through the door of Jesus Christ." Right? It makes no sense for the children to say, "You can't come in here," or "You can just stay over there." The Father has opened the door of faith for those who will believe. And why we must plead is because the natural heart craves a God of its own making, right? And so just today, I mean, we live in a world where people crave a preacher or a personality instead of Jesus, right? People crave the healing of feet, for example, in this text, a lame man who had his feet healed, but not the resurrection from the dead, the promise that when they die, they'll have a new body. We have to plead with people about the real healing, the forgiveness of sins and the giving of eternal life, which is what the gospel is about. We have to plead with people who want to give their own sacrifices and say, there is no sacrifice you could give that would compare to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Most of you guys know me personally. I grew up Roman Catholic. I made a Christ out of my works, out of my own good works, trying to make my own way to the Lord when my works, the Bible says, are unclean in the eyes of God. We talked about this already, only Jesus is the pure and spotless one who could give his life in satisfaction for our sins. People crave all kinds of fads, right? People serve all kinds of things, all kinds of diets, all kinds of styles. You know, I'm not picking on any diets here, I'm just using some examples. You know, keto this, gluten that, cleansing this, purging that. There's real food allergies, I'm not talking about those. But people give themselves to all kinds of fads. We live in the modern world, and we've never had more freedom to redesign ourselves in whatever image we want to redesign ourselves. You want to look like LeBron? You can do that. You want to look like Taylor Swift? You can do that. People are giving themselves to enslaving things, and we need to plead with others and say, Christ has given himself for you that you may give yourself to God. You may become the living sacrifice to God, the only one you can give yourself to and not feel like a slave, but feel free. And so we plead with others. We plead with others as those who know what it's like to have been enslaved in sin and in the world. And we say, the blood of Jesus is the love of God for you. It will set you free. And so we plead with others. So I ask you, in reflecting on these truths, God has opened the door through Jesus Christ for sins to be forgiven, for eternal life to be given to you. Have you entered it through faith in Jesus Christ? Listen, God has opened that door for you, and no man may shut it. No man may shut it. Even if you feel unconvinced yourself, personally, I don't think I'm worthy of it, your own feelings of deserving it doesn't matter. It comes down to doing what the command Jesus said, repent and believe in the good news of his gospel, and he will take you in. He is the Lord of life, and he has everything provided in his sacrifice. So turn from vain things and believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Become a child of God. And for us as believers, man, there's great comfort in this because we think that the Christian life is always happy, never pleading, never clothes tearing, never mourning and lamenting and saying, it's been a rough week spiritually. And so when's the last time we wept over someone's lostness? When's the last time we were grieved by the spiritual condition of someone we cared about? And if you are, I just want to encourage you, you are in very good company. You are in very good company. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. As you think about this, Are you living as a good gospel doorman with the people in your life? You may examine yourself for a moment and look at ourselves and say, does my preaching the truth to other people in my life, does it also have pleading with them to turn from the vain things they find themselves in? Because if you are all preaching and no pleading, brother, you probably sound like a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal over and over, right? The opposite is also true. You might be pleading with somebody, wishing they would change, wishing they would turn from vain things, but you need to add some preaching of the truth to others, okay? We see that in Paul and Barnabas. They are not only loving them where they're at, but they're actually telling them, you're wrong. You need to turn from these vain things. Zeus is not real. Hermes is not real. This oxen is worthless, right? And so you may have someone in your life where you need to, you can love someone and tell them they're wrong, is what I'm getting at right now. And I just harp on that for a moment because I don't want you to just come to me or just come to Patrick and say, let me tell you about so-and-so and let me tell you where they're at again. And like, look, you need to preach to them the truth of where they're wrong and the action of what is right. And so we can be like Paul and Barnabas in the way that we plead. The sword of the word is what this is called, the sword of the Holy Spirit, which is the word of God. This is called the sword, which makes the wounded whole. It's the only thing that's called a sword because it has power in it, but that actually heals. And so we use the word of God to show people where they're in need of course correction, where they're in need of repentance. It brings God's truth to others that in their woundedness of being caught in vain things, things that are not living, that have no power for them, they may be healed and they may be turned from those things. So it's the cost of pleading with others about the love of Jesus. Secondly, we do get to the cost of persecution from others because of the truth of Jesus Christ, right? Verse 19, what does the Bible say? But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium. Again, that's religious, unbelieving Jews from Iconium. And having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul. They dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. All persecution is a trial. But we can also recognize from this that all our trials are not persecution, right? Like, I live in a fallen world where my tires go flat and my kid doesn't want to eat her vegetables, right? That's not persecution, right? That's just living in a fallen world, right? We live in a not only in a fallen world, but in a hostile world to God that resists his truth, resists his worship, resists being a servant of him. I shared last week, actually, about how I went on that mission trip to India where we work with local pastors. And I told you I was stunned how a man said, I now believe in Jesus Christ. And I said, you can't. You haven't understood enough yet, you know. And we explained it, and he repeated the gospel back and understood. Well, that same trip, on another day, we were sharing the gospel in a particular town. And it was amazing how quickly a crowd gathered in opposition to us and were shouting and screaming at us to get away. It started as one man. I'm telling you, it was faster than I had time to think. There was a mob of people around us. And my translator, before I know it, is grabbing me and my buddy, you know, practically grabbing us by the collars, throwing us on a motorbike and said, get him up to the next town. And I'm, you know, my heart is racing, you know. I'm not very big, you know. I'm fast, but I'm not a very big guy. And we zoomed out of there and left behind. There was a mob, you know, I don't know how many people, at least 30, 40 people had gathered in hostility to our coming to preach about Jesus Christ there. It's a terrifying thing. But here, we are reminded that no servant is above his master, is what Jesus Christ said. If they called the Jesus a prince of demons, what are they going to do to those who are his followers? That's in the Gospel of Matthew. And so these guys pursued Paul 100 miles. They persecute him by a mob. This persecution is not only against God's laws, it's against man's laws because they can't do it in order to leave him for dead. They just gather a mob and stone Paul and leave him for dead. So they're not only breaking God's laws, but society's laws as well. Again, we've talked about how it was brutal. Amazingly, apparently, the ESV Study Bible says this, apparently, miraculously, Paul rose up and entered the city. God revived him. Because he was able to enter on his own strength, which is certainly miraculous after being stoned almost to the point of death. So just imagine, you just think about the cost that Paul paid. You know, the physical, he could have had broken bones, bruised body, was definitely bloody, probably a concussion, probably blacked out, doesn't know where he's at when he comes to. Imagine the mental and emotional anguish he felt from that happening to him. I'm sure he's remembering Stephen, the first Christian martyr. Remember who Paul, before he believed in Christ, cheered them on, said, let me hold your coat while you kill him with stones. No doubt Paul is remembering what happened to Stephen and the part that he played in that. And you could sense the words that Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 6. He said, I bear on my body the marks of Jesus Christ. And so I just want us to be at least realistic in this, that to follow Jesus Christ will mean a cost of suffering in this world. And the Lord is near to us even when we should suffer for the name of his Son. The suffering will come close to us when we seek to live for Jesus Christ and to love others the way the Lord has called us to. It may be physical. It will no doubt be mental and emotional. It'll be great anguish that we suffer in walking with Jesus Christ. That's why it's appropriate for us to sing songs like, Lord, from sorrows, deep I call, like we just sang a moment ago. You can't pray away the sorrow. We endure it, and we walk through it. Despite the opposition, note here, though, what happens, though? A group of believers are established. There's believers around Paul. He has suffered, but the word of Christ is advancing. They've done their worst. God's still doing his best, and Paul remains true to the Lord. I gotta love his bravery. He goes right back into the city. I'd be like, well, let's cut this trip short. When's the quickest train out of here? You know, we need to get home like now. But Paul is resolved in the Lord. There's a time when things will be extremely difficult in the Christian life. That is not the time to bail on Jesus Christ. There are times in life where we will really have to buckle down and remain committed to obeying Jesus Christ. It will be difficult. So I just want us to see here, they do have a priority on peacemaking. They seek justice at God's hand. You do that now if you can, or later if you must. But Romans 12:21, the command remains the same. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. They're not rounding up a posse and going to fight fire with fire. They're doing what Jesus said, move on to the next town. Because the gospel doesn't advance through human strength and human swords. It advances through the power of the word. So when it comes to what we're going to do with the truth of Christianity, I just want us to see here, usually the popular saying is, you've heard it said, don't just stand there, do something, right? But as Christians, when it comes to the truth of Jesus, there is a time when the correct response is to not just do something, but to stand there. And be willing, if you must, to suffer on account of the truth of Jesus Christ. I invested in Tesla just before the election. It was not very profitable, but let me tell you, after the election, that thing became wildly popular. I mean wildly popular, right? Like Doge or Doggy, however you pronounce that. That's been on the news and everything. Well, I bought that thinking, like, there's no way this company is worth that value. Like believing I knew what that value was worth. Well, let me tell you, it's been a long time waiting. I lost a significant chunk of money as that thing was not profitable, but was yet wildly popular, right? And it was a long time waiting and a long way down. But guess what happened this past month? In a single day, Tesla stock, the shine has begun to wear off. They lost $127 billion in a single day. What happened, right? The value didn't change. It just was no longer popular. No longer popular, right? And I share that to say there's a time when you don't just need to do something. You need to stand there on what you know is true, because eventually things will come to light. The worth of things will come to light. And when it comes to suffering for the truth of Jesus, do you guys see what Paul is doing here? It's worth standing on. It's worth standing on. It's worth serving. All will be made known at the return of Jesus Christ. Paul knows, man, the love of people is not reliable. The love of God is. And 1 John chapter 2 says the world and its desires are passing away. Don't love the world and the things of the world. The lust of the flesh and the pride in possessions. These things are not from your Father. They're from the world. Whoever does these things is passing away, but whoever loves the will of God abides forever. And so there's a time for us to be willing to pay a price for the truth of Jesus Christ. It's worth it. So, what does that mean for us in our context here? Well, thankfully, we're not getting hit with stones for the gospel of Jesus Christ. There aren't mobs coming after us. But for example, we live here. We're grateful for the freedom of religion in America, right? But we need to tell others that the freedom of religion in America will never be freedom from religion, okay? So that will be very unpopular with your family, friends, coworkers. You fill in the blank. To have to tell people, yeah, we love the freedom of religion. The soul is free before God. The conscience is free before God. No one can make you worship anything or not worship something. But you will never be free from God now. You can't get free from religion. God has made us, and he has rights to us, and he has truth, and there's error, and there's salvation, and you'll need to make a choice and one day answer for that choice. So our job is to awaken people to their need for God in their life. There's also, I think it's great seeing from this passage, I mean, what a proof of the gospel's grace, right? That a persecutor of believers, Paul, later became a believer who himself was persecuted. Paul had this to say about himself in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. He said, "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost." Paul said, "I am the worst of sinners, because I killed Christians in my ignorance. But," Paul says, verse 16, "I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, as the chief of sinners, as the worst sinner, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life." Here's Paul. He used to kill those who believed in Jesus Christ. Now he's willing to die because he believes in Jesus Christ. The grace of God knows no human limit to the one who will believe in him. You may be here and think, yeah, but you don't know my story. God knows the story, and Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He forgives any who will come to him. Paul's a great example of that. So you need to believe that Jesus paid it all, and you need to believe all to him I owe. He's worthy of everything then as we look at this cost of persecution. I think Paul's a great example here for us too, that no matter what's going on in your life, we can always worship God because of the salvation given to us in Jesus Christ. We can always press on. We always have occasion to turn ourselves to the love of God in Jesus Christ. We have to remind ourselves day by day when we have awful days or difficult times that the love of Jesus has still met my deepest need. And the love of Jesus is still my highest joy. And we can be like Paul and say, no matter what's going on, I still have a reason for living. You think Paul had a hard time getting out of bed the next morning? And probably every morning after that for months. He probably never walked right again after that. And yet, he found the reason to keep living because of the life given to him in Jesus Christ. So I just want us to say, no matter what our earthly life has put us through, or even if our earthly life be very full of ease and comfort, Jesus Christ is the highest calling you will ever have. He gives us hope in the midst of whatever we're going through. So just consider, where have you been called to stand there on the truth of Jesus Christ? Where have you been called, where in your life presently have you been called to stand there on the truth of Jesus Christ? It might be in your friend group. It might be in a coworker group with those whom you spend most of your time with throughout the day. It may be considering, you know what, I need to consider how to begin raising my family in the faith. You know, I haven't taken a lead with my family in raising them in the faith. What would it look like for me to do that? What would it look like for me to start spiritual conversations with people? Some of us have the gift of evangelism. You could be talking about the sunshine being out, and somehow this person begins talking to others about the warmth of Jesus' love shining on you, right? Some people are like that. They have the gift of evangelism. If you're here, most of us, you're probably like, I don't have that gift. I don't know how to get through a conversation to Jesus. Then that just means you'll have to start a spiritual conversation and to ask somebody, what do you believe about God? What do you think about church? What do you think about Jesus Christ and his testimony? And that may be a way that you are there to stand there on the truth of Jesus. Because people's secularization in the world, like life without God, it's not working. And so you will have to find ways to start those kinds of conversations. There's ways we can support other believers who are in persecution, praying for other believers around the world who are suffering for Christ. So other examples can be being patient to labor in loving other Christians, patiently helping them grow into maturity in Jesus Christ. These are all costly things that are worth it. They're worth, like the Tesla stock, you got to see what has true value in God's kingdom. And I think there's really good news here in knowing that when you look at Paul's life, and with this we'll get to the third and final point, and I'll be brief. You know, God works through the times we share in suffering for Jesus Christ. God works through that. Dying seeds, sown into the ground and dying, they always, always, always bear fruit. They always bear fruit. No matter how much dirt goes on top of them, in the kingdom of God, our lives sown like dying seeds always bear fruit. I've got bulbs coming up in the backyard. My daughter spotted them the other day, flower bulbs. And sure enough, I mean, man, that was a long winter, right? It's been cold. And like out of nowhere, I'm sitting in my swing back there. I picked up all the dog stuff out there. There's like 3 months worth of dog stuff in the backyard. Sitting in the swing finally, I'm out of breath. And I look over and the bulbs are just shooting up out of the ground. I got like dozens of them coming out, right? That was a long winter, but the seeds planted in the ground dying, they come back. They produce fruit. And so, you know, I don't know what kind of dirt you have being piled onto your life as you suffer for Jesus Christ, but dying seeds always produce fruit for the kingdom. That's the message of the book of Acts, that no sacrifice will be in vain for Christ's kingdom. So be steadfast and immovable and abounding in that work. And we see that in closing here in Paul, that it's the cost of persevering with those who share the faith. They make the return trip. They could have cut it short and hightailed it back to Antioch. They didn't. They finished their trip. They went back to the places where they preached because it's worth assembling with those who share the faith with you. It's worth coming to church with those you share the faith with, not just when we feel like it, but always. He reinforces them. He gives them leaders. He prepares them for endurance. And lo and behold, these places, Derbe and Lystra, guess where the pastor of the mighty Ephesian church comes from? His name was Timothy. He was a young man, and he lived in Lystra. He's got two books of the Bible named after him, right? It's a good thing Paul went back here and discipled these people because the future pastor named Timothy of the Ephesian church was there in Lystra. Another guy named Gaius, which is a kind of a manly-sounding name. He was later a missionary, too. He came from Derbe. He came from Derbe, another city, all these places. So just to say that in the midst of the costs we pay for the Christian faith, God has diamonds in that rough, man. And the persecution of Paul was no accident, is all I want us to end with seeing this. It wasn't off course. Paul didn't mess up and forget to pray that morning. It was God's will that he go through Lystra, suffer for Jesus Christ, reach people with the gospel, and reach future people who would be in ministry there. So we're saved by grace, but man, we need to strive to enter the glory of God's kingdom at the return of Christ. We can be assured of his love every step of the way. There's no accidents happening in our life. The Lord who gave his son is a Lord who is ordering our steps. He is wise. He loves us. He's in control. And so just be willing to pay whatever it takes to follow Jesus Christ, because Jesus has paid everything we could ever need for us in his life and death and resurrection for us. It's a price worth paying. It'll be a reward, the reward that our souls have longed for. So I want you to pray with me, and we'll thank the Lord for this word and pray that he would help us keep it with us. Father in heaven, we thank you for the Bible. Lord, apart from its words, we would not be able to see your son, Jesus Christ, clearly. Lord, we're thankful that the Bible shows us the world for the way that it is in need of your kingdom. Lord, we're thankful for the Bible, the way that it shows us ourselves for who we are, that we too are caught in many vain things, Lord, that we too are sinners against your will and in need of Jesus Christ and his grace of his death for us and his rising for us. He is our living God. And so, Father, we're thankful for the way that this passage turns us again to faith in Jesus and to following after him. Lord, help us to take the price which we pay to follow Jesus and walk closely with him. Help us to see those difficulties, Lord, in light of the ultimate price which Jesus has paid for us and your ultimate wisdom that you're in control of our lives. Lord, help us to have your perspective so that we would not be overwhelmed or easily shaken by the troubles we face walking with Jesus, but we would find strength looking to you, knowing that you're still in control and your word can be our guide. Lord, help us to be those who plead with others about the love of Jesus. Help us to be those who want to persevere with each other in the faith, to love one another in Christ, to stick with each other, knowing that you will do great works through us, your people. Now, we love you, Lord, and again, we thank you for the Bible. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.